One of the things is that we want to kind of gear our mind to is that we are on a journey right now before the Lenten journey was leading us to the cross, right? And Easter Sunday leads us to the resurrection, right? And so now the big event after the resurrection, I mean, of course, the ascension, but it is Pentecost. And so now we are on the journey toward Pentecost. We are now on the road heading to that place of endowment, of empowerment. We are now on the road heading to that place where the Spirit of God breaks into the earth again in a fresh way. He's always present, but now he's coming forth. And so we are preparing our heart and our lives for that Pentecost. We are rehearsing again what God has done in going forward and moving toward with him on the path of history, so that it's not just a story that we study, it is our story. Even as Belinda reminded us this morning, it is our, through the Lord, that it is our story. This disciples, it's not their story we're reading about, it's our story. It's how we're connected to Jesus. It's how we learn to follow Jesus. It's how we learn to be faithful Christians. It is through the text. And so this morning, we are continuing to ride the glorious Easter tide of the resurrection of Jesus all the way to the fiery day of Pentecost. That is what we're doing here. It's not just any old Sunday. No Sunday should be any old Sunday. And so our reading this morning is from Luke 24, 13 to 34, which you'll remember is the road to Emmaus. It's the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Beginning in verse 13. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you're exchanging and with one another as you were walking?" And they stood still and looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see." Picking up in verse 25. "And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things to enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going further. But they urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is not nearly over.' So he went, or the day is now, forgive me, the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we were speaking?" While he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us. And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Sorry, I said 34, but it should be 35. Pretty long text and a full text. There's so much to learn about him. There's so much to learn about ourselves. There's so much to see about Jesus. There's so much to see about Scripture. There's so much to see about the sacrament of sitting at the table or the communion. This is a rich, rich text. And so we find ourselves this day among these two disciples who have left Jerusalem. And according to the text in verse 13, they are about 7 miles from Jerusalem on the third day since Jesus died. Now, what's interesting is that, of course, this passage in the Luke passage follows immediately after. So on the timeline, these are the next ones Jesus meets after seeing the women at the tomb. This is where he shows up. Two guys strolling along the way, 7 miles away. So the women are at the tomb. And somehow he just shows up and walks beside somebody 7 miles away. And these stories are consecutive. Well, we know how. He's God all by himself, right? So we find ourselves again in this story. The followers of Jesus, they're disappointed. They are very disappointed. It says that they're sad about the events. Their hopes have been dashed. They were following the one who was going to redeem Israel, right? Look at verses 13 and 14. So we know that they were found there. And they were talking with each other about all these events which had taken place. And while they're talking and discussing, Jesus approaches and he begins to walk with them. But their eyes prevented them from what? Recognizing him. Now that's important, right? Do you remember the beginning of the year as we're walking through Epiphany, we're highlighting come and see. But see wasn't sight. See was to perceive, to know with your heart. It's to see beyond what I see. It's to see beyond the fact that that's a white table. It is to see into a matter, to see into a person. And so for them, they could not really see who Jesus really was. If you remember the story of the 10 lepers, remember the 10 were healed, and they were all 10 sent to back to the temple so that the priests could see them. And then it says that one of them turned around. And they saw him and worshiped him. Now remember, we talked about this with Mary Magdalene. Mary saw him at first as a gardener. It says she turned to him and said to the gardener. But then the conversation continues because the moment he says Mary, it says she turns, but she's already turned around. So this was about seeing him differently. It was a perception. Something was removed. Something shifted. And so here they are. Jesus is right with them, but they can't perceive him. Jesus is walking with them, talking with them, but they can't really see him. What's in their sight is a stranger that is walking with them. But they don't perceive that this is Jesus. And so we do this often. We as believers are not aware of when he's walking with us. There's often times that we feel like we're alone or that God's not with us. Or we're out there doing things we know we ain't supposed to do and we think Jesus ain't right there watching. Well, and what I mean by is it's not like he's critiquing every error. My point being his presence doesn't go anywhere. Do you see him? Are you able to truly perceive him? And part of the reason that they weren't able to see him is because of their perception. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, let's look at the text. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached, verse 16, that their eyes were not. Then in 17 it says, he said to them, what are these words? Basically, tell me what you're talking about. Let me try water this time. What are you talking about? And they were like, well, make sure I make a note of verse 17. And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them said, one of them named Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only one who's unaware of things that have happened? And then he says, what things? See, Jesus wants to know their perception. Why don't you know it's me? He wants to know their perception. What are you really talking about? See, sometimes we're talking all about things that just don't really matter. See, sometimes we spend a lot of life and a lot of energy on things that Jesus is like, what are you talking about? What is it you're talking about? We're sad about it, or we're mad about it, or we're jealous about it, or we're convicted about it. Whatever things happen in these things that we're talking, and we don't just talk to another person, we talk to ourselves. And Jesus is in a place, we need to see that he's constantly asking us, what are you talking about? Meaning, I already know, but do you know what you're actually talking about? Have you really considered what you're talking about? Or the fact that you may not even know what you're talking about? And so the text continues, what are you talking about? And they stood still and sad. So what they were talking about made them sad. And then they tell him, this is about the days, these things that had happened. Now, this is important because we see their perception of Jesus. How they see Jesus is now summed up in these following verses. Have you not heard the things about Jesus the Nazarene? So he's come, even though John the Beloved in the beginning says he has come from heaven to earth, and he's been sent by out of the very bosom of God. Where did these disciples say he originates from? Nazareth. They're still not beholding him. And then it says, who was a prophet. And they say he was, and they agree he was mighty as a prophet, because he did great deeds and his words were mighty. And they agreed that those words were done in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests. So for them, who is Jesus? A prophet. He is a prophet that came out of Nazareth that God had to be with, because he did great deeds. But they still have not perceived that he's the Messiah. They still don't see that he is the sanctifier, redeemer, baptizer, coming Lord. They still don't see it. He is a Nazarene that is a good prophet. And see, sometimes I think we don't realize that that's also how we see Jesus. Because see, if he's a prophet, then it's okay to follow him when I want. If he is my Lord, then I must keep with him at all times. If he's the Messiah, then that means he's God's chosen king. And I have no option but submit to him, to follow him, to do whatever he asks of me. But if he's just a prophet, then I can follow him when I want. And now you would say, well, I know he's Messiah, but do we live like he's Messiah? Because when he's showing up, are you looking for the Messiah? Are you looking for the anointed one? Or are you looking to be anointed? See, there's some discrepancies here. What Jesus has taught them for 3.5 years is not being shown here. Jesus isn't seeing it. But they aren't seeing him. Because sometimes, well, the text tells us what happens. So he was mighty in all the people. And then he talks about how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But look at verse 21. Somebody tell me what that verse says. But we had hoped. My NASB says we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things. So part of the reason their vision is blocked is because he don't meet the bill. In their understanding of what the Messiah is and how he would come to Israel, one being dead doesn't fit the bill. In their mindset, his death dashed all their hopes, as it meant he's not the one. When he says that, that's what they're talking about. They're not even saying that Jesus is dead. I believe they're connecting it to the fact that their hope has been destroyed. I think it's more about the fact he's not the one. He's not the one. But then they go and they said, but we heard this astounding story, so maybe there is some hope. But he's dead. But we heard this story from these women. And they say that he wasn't there. And then the apostles went and they also said he wasn't there. But the women tell us that the angel said he's alive. So these are all the things they're talking about. Man, we followed him and we thought for sure he was the one and now he's dead. But yeah, but what about what the girls were saying? Remember, they were saying that he's alive, that they ran into a couple of angels sitting over there on the rock and started telling them about he's alive. So they're talking about all of these things. But you see, I posted this on Facebook. See, the issue is it's a perception problem. First of all, they had decided who Jesus was. Not only who Jesus was, but how Jesus was supposed to show up in the world. And in their lives. And in their nation. We as disciples are not to be the ones who are putting on Jesus how he shows up into the world. We follow the one who has already shown up in the world. This is why we end up with so many various views of what Jesus and the Father are like. Because we're putting our hopes or our wants, maybe not all of them are hopes, but we're putting our wants on him. In reality, what we do is we form a Jesus in our image. See, I don't like this, so Jesus must not like this. I don't like people who do this, so Jesus must not like people who do this. And I can find a scripture to make it work. So we weaponize the very words of life to bring death. Because of our perception, how we're perceiving the world, how we see the world, how we see God, how we see our Savior, how we see our place in this whole story. They weren't seeing. And not in the fact that they were blind, but they were spiritually blind. Because they could certainly see that a stranger was among them. What they couldn't see was that it was Jesus that was among them. They were disappointed. And so in verses 15 and 17, we see Jesus is present. He's so close that they can reach out and touch him. But they're unaware. They're totally unaware that he is right there. The text says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Jesus is right there, but he's not obvious. Disciples, you have to understand, we can be in his presence and be disconnected. We could be sitting right in his lap and be so disconnected we don't know it. These disciples were disconnected. Why? Because they had not yet connected into his story. They were still trying to connect him into their story. They were still trying to make Jesus the Messiah over their plan, not the Messiah of God's. It was still something that was going on in their hearts and their minds, their subconscious. And so I put to us that at times we need to really discover what's driving what we believe. What we think and how we see the world and how we see others. What is driving what we're seeing? Because we're missing Jesus. He's right there, but we don't see him because we're disconnected from his story and from who he is. And we're trying to figure out how to plug Jesus into ours. Jesus is present. And then when we looked at verses 18 to 21... right? We notice that in verse 19, he had proven to them that he was a prophet. Yeah, that was proven. He proved to be, not only before God, before the leaders, and before people. He proved to be a mighty prophet of deed and word. But the problem was now he was dead. And they're walking from Jerusalem and Rome's still in power. The oppression is still there. Nothing's really changed. Which for them probably meant that he may have proven that he was a mighty prophet, but he certainly had not proven that he was the Messiah, that he was the one who was the messianic hope. But these women, they come to the tomb, it says, and tells them this beautiful, bewildering story. I like that word where it says bewildering, or they astounded us. Or what is the other word that I saw used? What is that? I can't. Amazed. Thank you. Yes. Sorry, Steve Ray, my ears are full. It's the Greek word ekisteme. 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 Ek meaning out of, and esteme to stand. So it's literally to knock them over. But what they said is knocked us over. It's a truth that in our day we would say, knocked us, when we say we knocked us out of our seat, knocked us off our feet. That's the kind of things that we say. That's what that word means. Literally, to remove them, they were flabbergasted. A total loss to explain. And then they continue to tell the story in 22 to 25. About the angels and the glory and about the Christ suffering. But then he says in verse 24, he says, and some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. Do you see how much see and saw is important in this text? So again, they didn't see him. Isn't it interesting? What it makes me think is, was Jesus at the tomb when they all came, but they just couldn't see him? And then Mary finally sees him in view and thinks he's a gardener. It's like going from, it's like the blind man that Jesus heals. Remember, he's completely blind. And then Jesus prays for him one time. And now everybody looks like sticks walking around in a forest. And then he prays for him again and the third time. And now he can see everything clearly. What I'm saying is that we need to understand there's a gradual place of revelation where we begin in darkness. And sometimes we see in shadows, but we think we've seen the whole thing. But there's another place to come into to see everything clearly. And so the others, their grief, their disappointment, if Jesus was there, which now I'm wondering and considering that he was, they couldn't see him because they were so grieved. and maybe even anxious because the tomb was empty. They needed to finish the rites of burial before whatever. That's what they're thinking. We got to get it taken care of. So they're thinking about how to take care of the dead. In the meantime, the living is reigning and they're missing it. So here we are again on the road of Emmaus, and the living is reigning and they're missing it. They're missing it. And then Jesus says, and he said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ, the anointed one or Messiah, depending on your passage, your verses, to suffer these things and to enter his glory?" And then it says, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning him in all the scriptures." Now, what you have to understand is they were looking at they could not believe he was Messiah. Do you know why? Because they did know the scriptures. They had learned the scriptures since they were children. It was their interpretation of the scriptures. What we are looking at is what I even talked about as an explanation is their interpretation of the scriptures. But now Jesus is with them. Now, first thing I want to say is that we're tempted here to read "you fool" and think Jesus is being corrective and rebukive. And it is a corrective statement, but it's not harsh like it may at first sound. What I want you to understand is that word where he says, "you foolish men," lest we may think Jesus called them fools. This is an important word in the Greek. It's the Greek word Strong's number 453, anotes, and it comes from the word without, and noia, to think. So they were not thinking. They were not thinking properly. He's like, "You fools, you're not thinking properly. You're not reasoning through the matter with logic." That's literally what that means. It's not a name call to slam them. It's like, "You foolish Gentiles," or "You foolish men, how long will I be with you? You're not thinking through. You're not seeing this correctly." They weren't seeing Jesus in front of them. Why? Because they did not understand. And this is what Jesus explains to them. They had not seen a crucified Messiah in the prophets and Moses. They had not been able to discern a Messiah that would live, come in the flesh, live among us, die, implant himself in death itself, and blow it completely up and come back to live. They could not find the crucified, risen Messiah in those passages. So that's what Jesus unveils to them. He says, "All the prophets, all of Moses, it's fulfilled in me." So when he's walking and he's talking with them, he is speaking to him about how all things are coming into fruition into this Messiah, because he's still talking about himself in the third person. And so as they're walking along the way, their hearts are burning in them, but we don't know that yet in the text, but they don't know why. They don't know why. And I point out here for us that and I posted these on Facebook because I thought they were some of my better thoughts. They couldn't find the crucified Messiah in the Old Testament or the prophets. And I say that maybe the reason the church struggles today is because we can't find the nonviolent, truth-loving, social-reforming, other-loving Jesus in the Gospels and the Epistles. Because we think we know what it says. We have perceived it a certain way. The Jewish people had had those texts for thousands of years, and they could not find the Messiah. But then Jesus opens the text. Why? Because Jesus is the interpreter. But he's also the interpretation. All things are consummated in him. All the word comes into interpretation and through Jesus. Jesus is good theology. Jesus is the lens in which we must see the word and the world and one another and God and the truths through. Jesus is the interpretation. They couldn't imagine this crucified, dead, and risen Messiah. How is it possible? What we think it all means, we lose so much because of what we think something means. What we think is what it all means, so we don't allow ourselves to maybe actually think, what does Jesus really think? Because we think we already know what it says. Just like these apostles. But then he also says to them that they're slow of heart. You're not thinking through. You're not coming about this in a logical way. Think about what I said. Think about what I said. Now, what's interesting is he says that they're slow of heart to believe. Now, what's interesting about that word cardia is you have to understand that cardia, which we get cardiac from, is never used in New or Old Testament to mean the physical heart. Never. 800 plus times that word is used, it is never about the physical blood pumping muscle that's in your chest. Never. 800 and some times. New Testament, Old Testament. That's not what heart means. In this case, the word heart means volition, choice, desire, the center of our being, the capacity of our morality and moral preference. The desire producer that makes us tick. The desire in our decisions that establish who we really are. That's what Jesus is talking about. You're slow to believe. Why? Because your heart is somewhere else. Your heart's set upon something else. It's not set upon my mission. Now, they don't know that's who's talking to them, but he's teaching us something, disciples. They didn't have this. We have the story so we can look into it. What if we taught our heart to believe that's not of him? What if we taught our minds to believe that is not of him? What is the desire producing that is not like him? You see, not only were their eyes blind to see him, the eyes of their heart was blind. I'm on the wrong side. The eyes of the heart was blind too. Open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Paul prays that the eyes of their hearts would be illuminated, that they would be flooded. It literally means let their eyes be filled with light so that they can see. They were unable to see the Christ or understand it was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and to come into his glory. And there Jesus opens up the scriptures for them. He becomes both, as I said, interpreter and interpretation. Jesus now takes and he reforms their entire interpretation of scriptures. He takes all of that scripture and he wraps it around his incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. All through the Old Testament that we don't understand. Because we keep trying to read the Old Testament to get to Jesus. But the reality is we got the end from the beginning. And so we got to read the entire Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation through Jesus. Because if we don't, we miss it. Can you hear me on this? Anything that's not like Jesus in it means that we are missing something from it. Jesus is interpreter and interpretation. All things are being summed up in him. In Luke 2, Jesus' grasp of the scripture stuns those in the temple. Jesus, at just 12 years old, is 3 days in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. In verse 47 of chapter 2, it literally says, "And everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding." Jesus, who defeats the temptation of the devil through his interpretation of the word. Jesus in the synagogue unrolls the prophet Isaiah's scripture and begins to read in Luke 4, 18 to 21, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were were set upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. It gives us a clue that all scripture is fulfilled in him. His grasp of the scriptures. Listen, Jesus does battle with the enemy in the wilderness by using the Old Testament scriptures, not our faith-filled, grace-filled, blood-bought New Testament scriptures. It is the wisdom of God through him, the interpretive lens and the interpretation and the living word, that he defeats the enemy. And they should have known. Why? Because twice in the gospel, because see, I'm still talking about his fulfillment and them not seeing him. Twice in Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to die. And on the third day, he rose again. Luke 9, verse 21 to 22, Jesus warns them not to tell anyone. And he says to them, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Verse 22. Now, that is almost exactly what the men said. These are the things that had happened. But even now, it's the third day. They were struggling because there was something in them that knew there was something about the third day. In Luke 18, 31 to 33, Jesus took the 12 aside and he told them, we're going up to Jerusalem. And everything that is written about by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. That's why at the tomb, when the women see the angels say, why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. They're like, remember what he said? The angels knew he had told them. They can't say they weren't prepared. So the angels remind them of what they couldn't hear. And when they do, they're reminded. Don't you remember how he spoke to you, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead? Jesus reveals that he is not only the interpretation, he is not only the interpreter, Lord have mercy, but he is also the plan. He is God's divine plan as revealed in the scriptures. He is the embodiment of all those things, his incarnation, his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection. That is what the interpretation of scripture is. Jesus is the lens that must interpret Christ in the word and the world through Christ. Isn't it interesting when you look at verse 27 that we can see Jesus clearly from the text? We know because the author tells us that's Jesus. So we can see that's Jesus, but their eyes are closed. But then the scripture in verse 27 goes on and says, and then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. We didn't get to hear what they got to hear. It's that place in scripture where you think, oh, come on. Why isn't that recorded? Why aren't we told what they heard? Why aren't we told what they said? But see, this is the dynamic of our faith. Sometimes we're able to see, and sometimes we're able to hear. The problem is when we can't do either. Jesus is the consummation of all things. Everything. What is true is that all things in the Old Testament must be brought through Christ and no other way. He is the Messiah who suffers, a Messiah who empties himself, a Messiah who dies, a Messiah who raises again. Jesus is God. Jesus is God's Messiah. But we must understand Jesus is God's story. These disciples see Jesus' death as the end, but Jesus is about to rewrite all of human history. Jesus now comes in and he rewrites the story for these disciples, but he begins to rewrite the whole story for all humanity and eventually all creation. In the same way he has to refashion the way that they see the Old Testament, we've got to let him refashion how we see all of the scriptures. He is the consummation of all things. He is the end of God's story. He is the telos. He is the goal of everything of God. But there's still their eyes still aren't open. Verse 28 says that they approached. They still didn't recognize him. He was going to go a little further, but they urged him to stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. Isn't it interesting that when you think about the feeding of the 5,000, that was pretty much the same thing that they said. Lord, it's getting late in the day, and these 5,000 have not been fed. And he tells them, go give me some bread and some fishes. And we know that in that place, it says that he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it. And there was so much that they were able, from feeding 5,000 men and their spouses and their children and any singles that were in that place, baskets of food and fish were left. Jesus, at the table of the Lord's Supper, the celebration of Passover, forgive me, which we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper, it says Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. And he gives to them. And here we find again the same pattern of Jesus. Look at the text. Verse 30. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it. And breaking it, he began giving it to them. And verse 31. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sights. See, they weren't able to see him in the text. They were only able to finally perceive him at the table. Why? Because they had seen him do it before. And I want to contend for us as disciples, listen, the reason people's eyes aren't opening is because we're not acting like the one who broke the bread and gave it away. They recognize Jesus by what he did. Church, how does the world recognize what we do? Are their eyes able to open because of the way we behave? Because of the things that we do? Are we breaking the bread and giving it to everyone? Are we taking the bread for ourselves? And you don't get it because you're this label or you're that label or you did this or you did that or you don't do this or you don't do that. So we withhold the bread. You see, what we must understand, church, is that revelation comes in the breaking of the bread. And when the bread is broken, revelation breaks into the room. And suddenly their eyes are open. And then Jesus now disappears again. Why? Because now they've got to perceive him again in a new way. Where is he going to show up next? And will I see him? Will I be able to perceive him? Did not our hearts burn with us? See, I can't even talk. Burning within us. Isn't it interesting that he says that they're slow of heart? So they go from slow of heart to a burning heart. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? Am I slow of heart? Kind of just wanting to stay comfortable. Or is my heart burning within me? Where's my heart? The text finishes by telling us that they got up that very hour and they returned to Jerusalem and testified, saying, "The Lord has really risen." You see, they weren't really sure yet. They knew what the women said, but they were women. Let's face it. Seriously, that's what it comes down to. It's not what the text says, but that's how I'm pretty sure it was meant. Like, he really has risen. We really have seen, we have seen him. He is risen. And he appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them when? When he broke the bread. See, beloveds, at the table, their eyes were open. We must be a people of the text, yes, but we must also be a people of the table. We must be a people of fellowship and communion, not just readers of the word, not just hearers of the word, not even just doers of the word. We've got to be incarnational, communal beings as the church of God that is a living, breathing organism in which the Holy Spirit comes, descends upon, animates, re-empowers, and sends you out as an extension of Jesus's ministry. But that happens at the table. Of communion and fellowship with him and with one another. It's not just the text. We've got to have incarnational living as the family of God around the table of the Lord. That's where revelation breaks in. That's where the kingdom is breaking in. It is when it's communal. It's not just coming here and being my audience. How are we partaking of this word together? How are we partaking of his life together? How are we communally beginning to impact our community? That's what really matters. At the table, Jesus breaks the bread and gives it out. So we're here at the table breaking the bread and we're about to give it out at the Pines. But you have to begin to see this that Jesus was incarnated and now we, the church, are now the incarnational body of Jesus in the earth. Do you understand that? Do you hear what I'm saying? This is not just a building. And it's not just an organism because we're made up of living people and Peter called us living temple. No, we are a body connected to the head who has animated us through his Holy Spirit and connected us with him. And now we are the extension of his body. The head is in heaven. The body is on the earth. And we are Jesus in the earth, literally. Literally. It's through the text and the table that we perceive him. It is through the text and the table that we're able to behold him. The text opens the door for our transformative experience and is realized most fully at the table that reminds us of his death and his resurrection. But it isn't just in these four walls. We are to embody the living word everywhere. We are to embody the Eucharist everywhere. This is my body given to you. This is my blood given to you. Are we prepared to be that incarnational? Are we prepared to give our body and our blood to the service of our King for the sake of the world? Are we willing to be as incarnational of Jesus as he was of our humanity? See, these are the things we've got to come to terms with. Because personally, I think that the days of this mediocre, humdrum faith are coming to an end. And I'm expecting something on Pentecost Sunday. I'm expecting something. And it can't just be us and our eight. We've got to get some people in this place. I don't know what that looks like, but we need community to establish the communal that we want. Are we being living epistles read by all men, made in the flesh and the blood of Jesus for a world thirsty and dying in need of meat and drink, a world broken in need of the healing? May we each have an Emmaus Road awakening. May we each come to the table and receive of the bread and behold him and be able to see a glimpse of him and know, did not my heart burn? So when we gather around the table, we proclaim every time we do that he who was dead is now alive and he is risen and reigning. we have seen him. And we continue to see him. And we continue to break bread with him. Because he is the text. And he is the table. Can you gather with me around the table?